Have you ever, this week I was looking, I said I knew I was going to be preaching, so I was working, and I thought, okay, great. And at our work, there was kind of a slowdown in some aspect of the mine. So I figured, oh, great, a bunch of trucks get put on standby, and so you have some time. So I said, great, I might get some time. Never happened. Never happened. And I was in one part of the mine. There's about seven trucks, and every truck went on standby except for me. I said, why is that? I think the Lord was testing my patience, which you'll see later as we get into the message. But anyways, just try to add a little humor. Now, the thing is, I want to ask you a question. How many people here have a nickname? Do you get called by another name besides your authorized name or your real name? Huh? You know, as humans, we have a tendency, a lot of times we'll give people another name basically because we have trouble maybe pronouncing the name. I had a neighbor back in New Brunswick. This is no lie, and I still, to this day, don't know how it came about, but his real name is Arnold. But he had a sister, and for some reason, she could not pronounce it, and she stuck on him the name Buzzy, okay? And that's what he's known as. And I've mentioned over the years, people say, oh, you know Arnold McKay? And he said, no, Buzzy McKay. Oh, yeah, I know him. I have a cousin the same way. His name is Scooter. That's his nickname. His real name is Jeff. And I met this gentleman that worked the same company that he did, so I said, you must know my cousin Jeff. No, can't say they do it. Well, you must, because it wasn't that big of a company, and I figured that they were known as the trucking, so truckers know everybody. That's what they say anyways. If not, then we'll find out. But as it turns out, I said, you don't know Jeff? He said, no. I said, how about Scooter? Oh, Scooter, yeah, I know Scooter. And he got his nickname because he's quite hyperactive as a kid, and he just going everywhere, so he got the name Scooter. And we put nicknames even on places. If I mention Hogtown, what is that in Canada? Okay, Cowtown. Orchard City. Come on, you BC people. Kelowna. Okay. Wheat City. Brandon. Okay. Steel Town. Hamilton. Okay. I'm from New Brunswick. Moncton is called the Hub City. I call it Monkey Town, but anyways, well, that was beside the point. We give nicknames. But the thing is, a lot of times the nicknames, even for the cities, are indicative of those towns. Toronto got the name Hogtown because of the hog slaughterhouses years, way back in time. Okay? And of course, Hamilton's notorious because of steel factories, right? And so a lot of times that's how we get nicknames. And this morning I want us to look at a gentleman in Scripture, and he has a nickname. But before we get to him, I want to bring to acknowledge to you folks is that as a board we've talked about the latter part of this past year about of having a theme as we go into this year and even as we're in the transition. So, and the theme came about this we talked about was discipleship. You say discipleship. What does that mean? What does that entail? It can come in various ways. We can have, I like to also think of the word discipleship or mentorship, but we can have like a parent with a child. A spouse to a spouse, an employer to an employee. But when it comes to Scripture, we talk about a disciple. We talk about Jesus Christ being the ultimate teacher and us being his disciples or us being disciples or followers of him. The other aspect, too, is that as a Christian, that we are encouraged, the fact is not only to grow in our knowledge and to become more like Jesus Christ, but also to disciple or to help others who are new in the faith along this road. And a lot of times we put the emphasis, or it seems that we put the emphasis on the person who's being discipled, not so much maybe on the person who's doing the discipling. And I was thinking about that. And I was thinking even for myself, if I'm discipling somebody, am I really at the place where I need to be? Sometimes we get to the point in our lives we're kind of complacent, we kind of think we've reached. And I want us to look at, Lord willing, over the next opportunities I may have to, I'd like to go through the book of James. And in the book of James, we find that he touches on this aspect about maturity, about maturing in our lives. And my question to us, to myself, is that when I look at myself, have I matured? Have I grown from this right now more than I have where I was last year? Am I maturing in my walk as a Christian? Am I becoming more like Jesus Christ? The interesting thing, as I was reading and studying about this, I come across maybe you've heard of Oswald Chambers. He wrote his book, My Utmost to the Highest. Young man who came to know the Lord under the preaching of Charles Spurgeon. We're going back in time here now. He lived in the late part of the 1800s, early 1900s. But he was quite a gentleman. quite a young man, and when he came to know the Lord, he was on fire, and he was known for his praying. And he called praying the kind of the interior ministry is what he called it. But this is what he had this quote, and I wanted to leave it with us, and he says this, "The one test of a teacher sent from God is that those who listen see and know Jesus Christ better than they ever did. If you are a teacher sent from God, your worth in God's sight is estimated by the way you enable people to see Jesus." I said, wow. So regardless of who stands here, regardless of who's discipling who, the ultimate thing is that the people see who? Jesus. It's not me. It's not you. But the people see Jesus. And as I got thinking about doing this, and I come to find out, when I felt led to do James, I know that Pastor Ace is starting to do a series as well through James for the teens, so I guess we're kind of ganging up with everybody, right? Okay, that's fine. But I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of James. With me, please. James, or if you have your iPad or iPhone. And this is kind of an introductory this morning, so I have three things. One is to look at the author, to look at the audience, and to look at the aim of this epistle. But James chapter 1, let's just read the first chapter. He says, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." See, this is what I was being taught this week. But "let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures." Father, as we look into your word this morning, I just pray and ask that may you, the Holy Spirit, as we've read it, take your word and, Lord, speak to our hearts. Father, we know that your desire for us is to become more like you. And Father, this is only totally and completely possible for us as we allow you, the Holy Spirit, to work in our hearts and in our lives. Father, just pray that as we look at your word, Lord, may you speak to each one of us. Lord, each one of us are different. We're unique. We're individuals. Our needs are different. And Father, you know where we're at, both spiritually and in our walk with you. Lord, no one can answer for the other person except only for ourselves to you. So Father, I just pray that may you meet each need. May you challenge each one of us. And may, Father, we be willing and open to your word and to your spirit. And we just ask these things in your name. James chapter 1, the book of James. Very first word, James. So who's this character? Who's this person? Who's this James? There's a number of different Jameses that are listed in the New Testament. Of course, we know about the disciple, the apostle James, and he had a brother. They were called the sons of Zebedee or the sons of thunder. But if you go to Acts chapter 12, he kind of gets ruled out because what happened to him? What did King Herod do to James the disciple? He was the first martyr of the church. So it wasn't him. So the scholars, the theologians, and the people who have studied scriptures and all down through have come based on, as we'll see, that this is probably in reference to James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing, I want you to turn your Bible back to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. I want you to see something. So here you have a man who's writing an epistle, but I want you to see where he came. He was the brother of Jesus. Now, automatically we think, okay, because he's the brother of Jesus, and he's grown up with Jesus, and he's seen everything that Jesus has done, and all this. But I want you to notice something in the first part of this John chapter 7. It says, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. Now this is what his brothers are saying to him, to Jesus. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Notice verse 5. It says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Did not believe in him. They didn't believe in what he was doing. His own brothers. Usually we talk about family being supportive. You know, if you have a sibling that's doing something, you encourage them and help them along with what they're doing. But all the stuff that Jesus was doing, it says they did not believe. Now go with me over to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Now they're in the upper room. It's Pentecost. And notice what it says. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Something's happened. Something's changed. And you say, what could that be? Well, let's go to see what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 7, we find Paul as he's writing, he says, after that he was seen, he's referring to Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Okay, and Paul's talking about this, about the risen Lord. And he says in verse 7, after that he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. So it appears the fact is that James at one point didn't believe. We find him in the upper room praying with the other disciples, the apostles, and Mary. What happened? Jesus appeared before James after his resurrection, and he must have believed. He's now a follower. He's not just a brother, half-brother of Jesus, but he's a follower of Jesus. And that's who we have here who's writing this epistle. There's a change. James became, if you read in Galatians chapter 2, he was a pillar of the church. So in a very short time, James matured as a Christian, as a believer. He becomes a pillar. If you go to Acts chapter 15, you have the debate that was going on about circumcision and uncircumcision. Interesting, who was the person who moderated that? If you take the time to read that passage, it was James. James allowed each person or whatever to have their say on the issue of that day. Because of the debate whether the Gentiles, because they're not circumcised, could be followers of Jesus. They had to be circumcised. That was the debate that was going on. And James moderated that discussion. So we see his maturity. He has matured. He has become a pillar of the church at that time. And as you go through Acts as well, you find that Paul alludes, he's in the latter part of Acts, Paul comes back to Jerusalem. He says he comes to his brother James, and also he brings a love offering from the Gentiles to the church, to the Jews that were in Jerusalem at that time. So you see that James was a stalwart. He's a pillar of the church. And here we find him as the author of this epistle that God directed him to write. And the interesting thing about in this epistle that with James, as we go through it, you will find that the interesting thing is that is a man, he gives, there's 50 imperatives that he gives. Not suggestions, I want you to note, but imperatives. And one of the measures that, for me as a Christian, is my maturity, is my obedience to the Word of God. And so as we go through the book of James, and I trust that for each one of myself, anyways, I look at it. I love practicality, and James is very practical. He beats, like the old expression where the rubber hits the road. He doesn't beat around the bush. He hits things right on the head, nail on the head. He deals with things that are relevant to our everyday lives. Now, I mentioned to you, he has a nickname. I said there's somebody we're going to look at, he has a nickname. Interesting thing with J. Oswald Chambers his wife, Gertrude, he gave her a nickname. He called her Beloved Disciple. Which I found kind of like, you know, a husband calling his wife Beloved Disciple, but that's what he did. Then she became known as BD, short. And then finally she was known as Biddy. And that was the nickname that went with her because it was his beloved disciple. James has a nickname. And one of the areas that you'll find that it touches on, which I love, especially in James chapter 5, in which for a church and anything, but he touches on prayer. And James's nickname, I don't know, does anybody know what James's nickname is? Pardon? No, not the one I was looking for. He had a nickname called Camel Knees. Camel Knees. And you're looking at me, why? But it was said, based on the historians, that the fact is that he was such a man of prayer that his knees had become as worn and as hard as that as you would see on a camel. Thus, he was nicknamed Camel Knees. So just keep that in mind. James, Camel Knees. That's the author. That's who the God used to write or to pen these words. Now we have the audience. Notice what he says back in verse 1. He says, a bondservant of God and Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. See, every book in the Bible you'll find there's always a person, there's an author. You always find the group that he was writing to because remember Paul wrote the book of Romans. It was written to what? The Christians at Rome. He wrote the book of 1 Corinthians to the Christians at Corinth, right? Dealing with, they had church problems in that church in 1 Corinthians. And here James is writing to who? 12 tribes scattered abroad, which is referenced to, can only be to the Jews, the Jewish Christians, which are scattered abroad. They're all over the world. Remember, so the fact is that when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, it says that he spoke, there was people of a different language. They come from all over the world. He spoke because they were scattered all over the world. You read through Acts, the persecution drove the Jews out of Jerusalem, out of Palestine, into the world because they're being persecuted for their faith. Now, the word scattered, it comes from the Greek word. It has that idea of being scattered as a scattering seed. Now, bear with me on this one. Fort McMurray is a very unique place in this country. Agree? Okay. You're on? Okay, that's good. And interesting enough, outside for some people, we all come from somewhere else. Very few of us have actually been born and raised in this town. There's a few. So we've been scattered in the sense from other parts of the country to here. Now, I had an interesting conversation. Somebody said, you know, I said, I get tired of making friends because you make friends and people leave, and then you got to do it all over again and go again. But you know what the unique thing is that we as a church can have, the impact, and once again for discipleship, that we can have an impact on people's lives? Because almost guaranteed, the majority of us will never end up staying here. I hate to say that, but that's probably the reality of the thing. But just think of the impact as a church, or I as a Christian, if I'm discipling or mentoring or pouring myself into somebody, the fact that somebody leaves, and there's a good possibility that we're going to end up in different parts of the world, or all across this country. We even have some of our people from south of the border, from India, from all over, right? But here, James is writing to his fellow Jews. They're scattered all over the place. He's writing to these Christians. Now, it says it has to be because he says, notice what he says. He says that the fact, he says, my brethren in verse 2. So he's not just referring to just because they're a Jew. He's referring to his Christian, his fellow believers. And they're scattered all over the place, all around the world. Now, you have to stop and think here, the Jewish people. So the Jewish Christians, so they've been basically, they've left Jerusalem. So now they've gone to a foreign country. So right off the bat, the Gentiles don't like them, so they don't have that connection. And then because they're Jewish and they're a Jewish Christian, more than likely their fellow Jews, if they're not a follower of Jesus, will shun them as well. So you see the situation that these people have? They've been scattered, but they're kind of alone because who do they fit in with? But James is writing this book and he's writing this epistle to his fellow Jews, people that are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. That's the audience. As I mentioned, and in everything, and lastly, every book has a name, has a purpose. Now, the interesting thing that you'll find here in the book, in this epistle, that James is writing to the believers, And as you go through it, you'll find that he in these five chapters, he's what they call the marks of maturity, how to mature. And as he does these, all these problems, well, as you go through it, you'll find that you have different problems. For example, like you'll find that they have there's personal problems, they're going through trials, they also have there's church problems, there's people contending or struggling, wanting for different offices in the church. There's a problem with the tongue. That never happens, does it? There's problems with really of living or obeying the word. In other words, not just hearing, but doing. He touches on that. He touches on worldliness. He touches on disobedience. He touches on all these things. And it's all the result of what he will point out as spiritual immaturity. They were not growing up. Now, please don't take me wrong here, but I mean, the thing is that all of us, it's just like when we were born, right? It's a growing process physically, right? You remember your teen years? Nobody remembers their teen years, except for the teenagers. Maybe you don't want to remember your teen years. I don't know. But there's that part physically, emotionally, hormonally, all that going on, right? And you go through spurts, and then you slow down. And then you take another spurt, and you slow down physically. And there's no different than our spiritual growth is the fact is that as people, let's be honest, there are times in our lives, probably as a Christian, and I'm referring to the believers, people who are followers of Jesus here, the fact is you could probably look back that there's a point in time that you really were keen, you really were growing spiritually, and then you just kind of faded off. And then it comes along, okay, and then it picks up again, and then it fades off. Ever been like that? I sure have. And that's what James is addressing here, and that's what I just wanted to see. So in order for me to disciple the other people, I need to look at myself, I need to look at where I am at maturely, spiritually. Am I growing? And that's the reason I asked the question. Where am I today compared to last year? Now, here's the thing. I'm getting down to the end point here. But anyways, the point is that as people, we have a tendency to measure ourselves against somebody else. That's what James does not do here. We're to measure self. Remember the point, we'll get to the point here, as he talks about, you go down through it, he says, the Bible is like a mirror. Now, you like looking at yourself in the mirror? First thing in the morning? I get some people shaking their heads, no. Usually a lot of times when we look at the mirror, we don't see what the good aspect, we always see the flaws, right? Interesting thing that he uses that analogy here in the book of James. He says, I want you to use the Word of God as a mirror. Not just to see it, but the fact is that when you do see it, you act on it. Interesting, right? See how practical he is? Notice what he says as well. He says the fact is that he uses the word perfect. As I mentioned, he gives 50 imperatives through this epistle, but the word perfect, and the word perfect here is not referencing being sinless. It means maturing. It means growing. And that's what he talks about here, is that we mature, that we grow. And spiritual maturity, and he talks about how that we can attain it. Interesting thing that you read about, the book of James follows the book of Hebrews. And yet in the book of Hebrews, 14 times you find mentioned that word. It's a theme that goes through the book of Hebrews as well. That of being perfect, or that of being mature. And of course, the writer of Hebrews talks about us maturing or being perfect in Jesus Christ. And it almost seems that James takes us a step further, and he builds on that in our lives for us. Hebrews 6:1 says, let us go on to perfection, on to spiritual maturity. And so James is going to exhort his readers here to build on this perfect salvation which we have in Christ. Now there's a few essentials when you read through the book of James. First of all, to be born again. James is writing to believers here. And the first essential even to see, even in the Christian life, is we need to be born again. Just as we're born physically, as John related, we read in the Gospel of John, you need to be born spiritually. Just as you have physical parents, there are spiritual parents. There's the Word of God, and there's the Spirit of God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved, what? Through faith. And then in John it says what? It says that, or sorry, Romans, it says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So those are our spiritual parents. The Word of God, the Spirit of God. That's the first essential. Second essential, as I mentioned, we have to be, as you read through the book of James, as you study the book of James, we have to be honest We have to examine our lives in the light of God's word. And as I mentioned, in reference, I got ahead of myself, in reference to where he alludes to the fact, to the mirror of God. So we use the word of God as a mirror. I use it as a mirror for my life. That's how I compare myself to see where I am at now compared to last year or 5 years ago. That's what I'm using. I'm not using one of you. Please don't use me. We use the word of God as our mirror. The next essential, and James touches on, like I said, he touches about on things that are really relevant, really real in our lives. You notice verse 2, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Here's an essential you're going to do. Be prepared for trials and testing. If you're serious about growing in your spiritual growth and becoming more like Jesus Christ, almost be guaranteed that Satan will try to oppose that. Guaranteed. But that should not stop us. That should not hinder us. Just be aware of that. I love that verse 2. Anyways, I'll get ahead, but he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Does that sound like a contradiction? Count it all joy when you fall into trials. It doesn't say, maybe if you fall into trials. No, he says, you're going to fall into trials, but he says, count it all joy. We'll look at that next time. And then the other essential is this. As I mentioned, we need to measure our spiritual growth by the Word of God, not by other Christians. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I love this little quote. He says, mature Christians are happy Christians, are useful Christians, Christians who help to encourage others and to build the local church. And once again, I'd like to go back in closing to leave with a statement that Oswald Chambers said. And with the aspect, and you say, anyways, for the part, for us as a church, for me as an individual, for you as an individual, to be involved in mentoring, discipling people. But he says this, the one test of a teacher sent from God is that those who listen see and know Jesus Christ better than they ever did. And if you are a teacher sent from God, your worth in God's sight is estimated by the way you enable people to see Jesus. Now, I want to do a little practical thing. I asked the ushers to hand out, I trust, did you get one of these? So what is a blank recipe card, whatever you want to call them, index card, whatever. If you didn't get one, can I encourage you to take one? This is going to be a little assignment for us as a church for this year. And my thought is this. When we talk about discipleship and we talk about us maturing in that, but we also have a lost community. And I know as individuals, and I'm talking to us as believers here, that a lot of times we generalize things and we do things and say, yes, Lord, I know there's loss in that. But I want us to be a little more intentional. I'd like you to take these cards, and I'm almost 100%, I think I can almost be 100% sure on this, that every one of us has got to know at least one person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my thought is this for this year. I want you to put a name on that card. And just as James, okay, to be intentional. And you take that name and you pray for that person every day. Now, I don't know about you, but there's people that I know. It's an interesting thing. I was a conversation with a fellow worker this week as a Christian. And he said, and we had the opportunity, we were talking about just this situation in the world, in the country, whatever in general. He said, in the Bible we're told, pray, Lord, come. But he said, I got family members that aren't saved. And so, in this road of discipleship, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest joys is the fact is that when you see a person come to Jesus Christ, then they would have the opportunity to help them in their first steps is to grow in their Christian life. So can we take the card and challenge you right now? I almost not guaranteed it. You probably either you could have a spouse, you could have a child, you could have a grandparent, you could have extended relatives, you could have a neighbor, a coworker, whatever. There's at least somebody you know that does not know Jesus Christ. And my challenge is that we put a name on this card, and actually, I'm going to do that myself right now, because, and put it somewhere And in your Bible, whatever you do. You know what I want to do at the end of the year? If we faithfully do this, and we pray for that individual, let's see what God will do.
Okay.
Father, your word, as we know you says, is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, it is you, the Holy Spirit, who brings the conviction, who brings the repentance in people's hearts and lives. But the unique thing, Lord, as we see, is the fact is that you want to work in and through us. And Lord, I just trust that as we see in James' life, and as you used him to write this epistle, Lord, the fact of the desire, Lord, for myself, for us as individuals to mature, to become more like you in our lives. And the quote that we see, Lord, the people, when they see that, Lord, they don't see me, but they see Jesus Christ. Father, enable us. We can't do it on our own strength. May we truly and daily seek your help, and your guidance, your strength, your wisdom in this area. Father, may we be intentional. May we be intentional in our witness. May we be intentional in our praying for your honor and your glory. Amen.